Thanks for joining us. The following is a presentation of Ignite Global Ministries and features the teaching of Pastor Ben Dixon. Pastor Ben has a vision of strengthening the church to impact the world, and he serves as lead pastor at Northwest Foursquare Church in Federal Way, Washington.
As we open your word today, we pray that you would teach us through the Holy Spirit. The things that I say, Lord, may they, that whatever is from me, I pray it would fade in the background, but what is from you, I pray it would instruct us and encourage us, convict us, and sharpen us to be the people that you desire for us to be. In Jesus' mighty name, and God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I said Romans chapter 12, I'll be reading from verse 1 and 2 in just a moment. But we've had a lot of conversations about hearing the voice of God thus far. I won't be able to repeat or review all of that, but we've gotten to this point where we do need to talk a little bit about discerning God's voice, because the number one question that I receive is, how do I know if what I'm hearing is from God or is just from my mind or from the enemy or from other people? And we know that we live in a world right now with many voices all around us, swirling around us. And I'm talking about not just voices in our head, but I'm talking about ideologies and philosophies and various kinds of theologies. Regardless of what medium it gets presented to us, we know that there are many voices in the world that we live in that are competing for our attention and our affection and our devotion. And we need to be aware of which voices are the Lord and which voices are not. We need discernment in our times, because we don't want to be the echo of something that is not God while we proclaim that it is in fact God. I want to be on the right side of what God is saying. I don't want to be on the wrong side. And this is so important. We are learners of the words and ways of Jesus. Every day we wake up, that we come to him and we say, Lord, what are you saying? And in the midst of a society that is screaming right now, just screaming opinions and views, we want to lay our opinions on the altar and ask the Lord to inform us. And I'm not here as a pastor to push you to just believe what I'm saying. I want us to all go with what Scripture teaches, number one. And so I'm not going to just present my opinions and my preferences. I find this to be a sacred responsibility, and what I have the honor and the privilege to do by standing up here and sharing with you. But if I were to be honest with you, I would tell you that I am quite concerned that in the midst of all of the screaming and the loudness of the voices that we encounter regularly, every one of us in this room, every one of us watching, I am concerned that we have, in some cases, lost our ability to hear God's voice in the midst of it all. Whether it's that we've assumed that our opinion or view is always God's opinion and view, or regardless of how we've come to where we've come. Obviously, I agree that there are things that we can know, things that we can stand on, things that are true. But we want to be careful that we are digging deep into the Word of God to know that what we believe is what He says, know that what we are saying is what He is saying. And this is the concern that I have, especially in the times that we live in. At the bottom of your discussion guide, I won't go over this, but I'm just going to mention it. You'll find a short list of how to discern if something you think you're hearing is from God. Before we go over like practicals, what I want to make sure we don't assume is that our hearts are in the right place, because it requires a heart before God before we ever get to a place of discerning His voice. And this is what I think Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 helps us with as the Apostle Paul speaks to the Roman church. He says this in verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, both Jew and Gentile. He was seeking to lay a thorough foundation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is a lot of context, there is a lot of historicity behind what I'm sharing with you today. And I won't have the time to get into that because it would take all of our time. But I will refer you to an excellent commentary based on the book of Romans by none other than Dr. Steve Schell, which you can purchase at our bookstore if you would be so inclined. I have read it from cover to cover, and it is excellent. So there's that. I think we ran out of them last service, so pre-order, whatever. Anyways, we don't make any money on anything we sell in the bookstore. It goes all to funding the church, and so you can know that that's where all the money is and it goes to, and so we thank God for that. But that's where you can find out more about the book of Romans. But Paul, here in Romans chapter 12, we know that he's heard about many practices, perspectives, that things that are happening in the Roman church, they're not in keeping with how God has called his people to live both personally and publicly. And so he's challenging them throughout the verses in Romans chapter 12. But I just want you to pay attention to this, because I used to not teach these few verses in the context of hearing God's voice, but I've seen something in here that I think is really vital for us when we're thinking about discerning the voice of God. Notice in verse 2, Paul says here, do these things, prior to that, so that you might be able to prove or approve. Another word there is discern. Do these things so that you can discern what the will of God is. The will of God is always in line with the voice of God, and the voice of God is always in line with the will of God. God speaks to us based on his will. The Bible also says that God answers prayer according to his will. And so we understand that if we're going to be able to discern God's will in our life, God's word in our life, God's voice in our life, we have to do what the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to do. And most days I am unashamedly a three-point preacher, and it just so happens there are three things that the Apostle Paul encourages the believers to do. So I am simply going to say what he says. The first thing that the Apostle Paul tells us, if we're going to discern the will and the voice of God in our lives, is that we must surrender our lives. Now he actually says it this way in verse 1, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. The language of sacrifice was not lost on his readers, those that would read this letter. The Jews, they understood that they were to bring a lamb, or they were to bring two doves as a sacrifice to the temple. The priest would take that animal and sacrifice it to atone for the sins of that individual or that family. This is something they practiced. They understood Paul's metaphor, and that we ourselves would be a living and holy sacrifice. They got that. But also those who were Gentiles that lived out a paganistic lifestyle and their own religions, that they would also bring sacrifices to placate their gods. They understood this as well. And Paul is saying to them, you are to be a living sacrifice, which is acceptable unto God. We are the sacrifice. In other words, we need to present our entire self to God. If we're going to be people that discern the voice of God in our lives, it is going to come at the heels, or as a result of us surrendering our whole lives to God. I found that when we come to Christ, we come pre-programmed. Just because we say yes to Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and the Bible says, all old things have passed away, behold, all things are new. That is the possibility of what is for our life. We have a born-again spirit. The Spirit of God lives inside of us, but that doesn't mean everything we think and do is now all of a sudden new. We know that's not the case, and so we have sort of a pre-programmed perspective, our family of origin, our context, our influences, what we read, what we watch, where we come from, things that have happened to us. All of that can pre-program us to think a certain way, to speak a certain way, to act a certain way. And then these verses, this set of verses shows us, Paul is saying to us, in order for you to be more like Jesus, in order for you to be transformed, it has to happen through the renewing of your mind. So our mind is still being renewed in this life. And that happens because we surrender ourselves over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, that's just not a one and done. Yes, we give our lives to Christ and we say, we are yours. But what happens every day of our life, after the first commitment that we make to him. We come into covenant with him, and every day we wake up, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day of salvation. We do not harden our hearts. Today we give over our lives to the Lord Jesus. Yes, we're saved because we've already trusted in him for salvation, but that does not mean that we're going to walk today under his lordship. And so we offer our bodies afresh. We offer our mind. We offer our heart, our soul, our ears, our mouth, our feet, our hands, everything that we are, we give over to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We surrender our whole lives to him. Without a full presentation before God, we will live in a constant negotiation with God. And you know this is the case. I can prove it to you. You know that when somebody becomes smitten, I never use that word, but it's a cool word. When a young man becomes smitten with a young lady or a young lady with a young man, you know that we call it blind love, right? Love can be blind. And then when you say I do, it gets healed really quick, doesn't it? Pastor Ben gets cornered. I think I married the wrong person. Isn't that funny? They just told me the same thing. I'm just, that's pretty terrible. Sorry. Now, whenever I'm doing a wedding, I always say love is blind. And then you say I do, it gets healed really fast. And, you see everything you couldn't see before. But when people are in love, which is not a bad thing, it's a fun thing, it's great. But I mean, even just your body, like your makeup, how it works, your mind gets baptized in dopamine and oxytocin. Some people are actually addicted to being in love. That's a real thing. I'm kind of a book nerd, so I read a lot of stuff on this about the brain, and I'm sort of fascinated with the whole idea. But you actually can be addicted to being in love because of what it does to your brain. How it makes you feel. Anybody remember that feeling? And maybe you're single and whatever, but you know, maybe you've been smitten with somebody before, and I'll have that young man or that young woman, they'll come into my office, and I have the privilege of listening to them, and they'll say, Pastor Ben, I think I've found the one that God fashioned for me. He just hewn them out of perfection, sent them from heaven by way of angelic enterprise. And Pastor Ben, I think that they are the full package deal. Pastor Ben, the one I'm praying for, the one I've been looking for, the one I've been waiting for, I found them, Pastor Ben, I have. And I say, oh, do tell. Do tell. Tell me of this beautiful thing that you must speak of. And they say to me, well, Pastor Ben, beautiful from head to toe, of course, inside out. Just fashioned perfectly for me, kind and hardworking and loving and sincere. And Pastor Ben laughs at my jokes. I mean, you know I'm not funny, Pastor Ben, and they laugh at my jokes, and that's gotta be from God, you know, and just the full package deal. And I go, wow, that just so far so good. Sounds amazing to me. And I have that one question looming in my mind, looming in my heart. Because a good pastor is going to ask this question, and I'm going to say, do they love Jesus? And many, many times I get this answer back, like maybe I missed something, like maybe I don't understand something, maybe I've got something wrong, right? Because it can happen. Pastor Ben could be wrong too, but it's like, oh, Pastor Ben, yeah, you know, I think they do. And I go, you think they do? Well, Pastor Ben, here's the deal. I've heard your testimony, and you talked about how you grew up and you went to church, and church people didn't treat you right and all that. And I'm like, yeah, that did happen to me. And they go, and that's what happened to them. You know, that's what happened to them. And so I totally respect where they're at and their journey. And I go, listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. All right? You have to put what's going on in your brain aside for a second and what's overwhelming your heart. You're in covenant with Jesus Christ. And as you're in covenant with Jesus Christ, you do not want to enter into covenant with another person that is not in covenant with Jesus Christ. If you do that, it will affect. I'm not putting legalism on you. I'm just telling you, if you do that, if you allow what's in your mind and your heart to overwhelm this reality, it will affect you for years and years to come. Take it from somebody who has walked twice as many people through divorce as I have marriage. People do not get married to get divorced. It is a terrible thing. They've gone through it. Some of us have gone through it. It's been very difficult for you. You didn't say I do to go through that to then have to go through divorce. I know. Take it from me. Do not go down this road. And so the person will look at me and they'll say to me, well, Pastor Ben, I'm just praying about it. And I'm not making fun. This is honestly what happens. I'm just praying about it. I want to see what God says. I want to see what God thinks. You know, I'm just trying to discern what God wants. And I'm like, save the fasting and prayer. God already will tell you what he wants. Do not go down this road. Do not be unequally yoked, because it will affect your life. It will affect your it will affect everything. And what I'm trying to say to us today is this one is easy to target, but there are so many things in our lives today, right now, that we are walking through, things that we go through as people. This is one easy one that can blind us from our ability to see what God is doing. It can stop us from our ability to discern the voice of God in our lives, because we haven't surrendered that over to him. I have to surrender my future. I have to surrender my relationships to him. I have to give that over to the Lord. And if I give it over to the Lord and I say, Lord, you choose, this is yours, whatever you want, because I'm here to serve you. And when we do that, the obedient life is always the blessed life. God doesn't want things to happen in our life that go down these roads to affect us and destroy us and distort us. But I'm telling you that when our lives aren't surrendered, all of our lives, including our heart, including that place of being in love, it will affect us deeply and it will distort our hearing. We must surrender our lives. The second thing I believe we read here from the scriptures is we must guard our hearts. The Apostle Paul says here in verse 2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And I'm saying it this way, we must guard our hearts. I would actually reinterpret it. There's another translation. It would read something like this: don't allow yourselves to be shaped by, fashioned after, or copy the customs and behaviors of those who don't know what you know, hear what you hear, and have what you have. Don't allow it. Just like we put locks on our doors, and in some cases bars on our windows, we lock up what is most precious to us. And so we must consider that about our hearts. We have to put locks, we have to put things in place so that we are guarded well. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, watch over or guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The voices that we allow in our life affect the choices that we make in our life. There are many different voices that we're going to encounter and quite frankly do even on a daily basis. And I just want to share some of those with you today. The first is the voice of the enemy. We want to guard ourselves against the voice of the enemy. Now, I'm not saying the devil, because the devil is not omnipresent. So I doubt that any of us are going to encounter the devil personally, or his voice personally. But demonic spirits have a level of power. At our Ignite gathering, I'm going to be talking about, and we're going to be ministering, the whole issue of dealing with demonic power. And so I'm going to give a whole hour to that. I want to be thorough, because I think sometimes in the Pentecostal church, we can be very confused about the power of the enemy, what he can and cannot do, what demons do and do not do, and how we deal with that. But we see from Scripture that the enemy does have this level of power to transmit thoughts. The enemy does not know what's in our mind. The enemy can't coerce what's in our mind, does not have that power, but there is, so to speak, a transmission, and we can pick up those temptations, those lies, those thoughts on some level of frequency. And here's a truth that we have to realize. Everything that comes through our mind does not necessarily originate from us. Some of what comes into our mind can be just from a healthy functioning brain. Some of what comes into our mind can be from the Lord. And some of it can be from a demonic source. And we need to realize this. So we're talking about the voice of the enemy. There are many scriptures that I could bring up to reference them. They're on your discussion guide. We have Genesis chapter 3, where that is actually a direct reference to Satan deceiving Eve, causing Adam to also disobey. 1 Chronicles 21:1, it says, Satan incited David to take a census, and David did. And in so doing, he did not trust the Lord. And he was even warned by his commanding officer not to do this, and he did it anyways. It brought great consequences against Israel. In John 13, 2, it says that Judas was tempted to betray Jesus. And we obviously know that Judas was tempted for probably years at this point, a couple years, because of his greed. And ultimately, it gave birth to a full betrayal of the Son of God. But I bet he was just barraged with the attack of the enemy over his mind. All of this, I'm saying that the enemy can indirectly and directly attack our minds. And this is so important because the battle is always over what we believe. And so a lot of what we face in enemy warfare, if you want to call it that, is an ideological warfare. And we'll talk more about that. When I was young, just a boy, in fact, maybe like 5 or 6, I remember the first time somebody ever said this to me, but I had a straight face. I was a happy kid and had a fine life and everything at that point. But I would have somebody say to me, and I remember, I think it was the first time, the context of it was at like a Thanksgiving dinner or that type of setting. Somebody said to me, "What's wrong with you?" Now, up until that point, I'd never heard that before, but I wasn't displaying any kind of behavior that would warrant somebody asking me that question, but that's what I heard someone say, "What's wrong with you?" And I thought to myself, "Nothing, what's wrong with you?" No, I just didn't, do that. "What's wrong with you, fool?" But as a kid, I'm thinking like, nothing's wrong with me. I just, because I wasn't outwardly like other kids, like maybe happy clappy or wore my emotions on my sleeve. You know, there's nothing wrong with either type of person, but in the world that I was living in, I guess you had to be a certain way or you were weird or strange or odd or something was wrong with you. And I learned that really quickly as a kid because that was the first of probably hundreds of times I was asked this same question. What's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong with me. Before you know it, you start asking yourself, what is wrong with me? I get saved, become a Christian at 19 years old, and I can remember I got into ministry, vocational ministry, not long after, really. I mean, just was a few years later, probably way too soon, but I remember comparing myself with other pastors who were just so loving, and by loving, I meant like they would just share it all the time, like, "Oh, I just love you so much. I just love, 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 love you." Just love was just oozing out of their words. You just felt so loved by being around them. And sometimes when you're around people like that, you do think like, "What's wrong with me? Why are you so like that? I mean, I just feel so loved by you." But then that makes me feel like I don't make people feel so loved. And I would hear this voice in my head like, "You are a jerk. You shouldn't be a pastor. You're not like them. You're not like them." And I know better. I know I shouldn't compare, but I did. I was falling prey to this strategy. And that stuff from my childhood started coming back and it was compounded on it. It just was building and building and building. And I could hear this echo in my heart and I didn't recognize it as the enemy. And I say this to you, I wish I would have known. I should have known, but I didn't. And so all of a sudden, I remember one day I'm being plagued with those thoughts. "I shouldn't be a pastor. I'm not that loving. Other people need to take the job. Get out of the way. Blah, blah, blah." So one day I was a guy that I knew from our church. He needed help working on his floor, and I know how to do all that kind of stuff. Just to be honest with you, I forgot all that before I came to Federal Way. But just because I got no skill set anymore, I don't know, it's the anointing of Federal Way. It just takes it out of you. But in case you're wondering, you need help or whatever, I can give you some good references, people that, you know, get a paycheck out of that, whatever. But anyway, so somebody needed help on their floor, and I'm on my knees, and I'm fixing their floor. I'm redoing a bathroom floor. I'm painting a cabinet. I'm just redoing their bathroom, you know, just to help them because they just needed the help. And so I'm on the floor, and I'm getting barraged with all these thoughts in my mind about how loving I'm not and how I need to quit what I'm doing and all that. My head is 12 inches away from a toilet, and I'm thinking, isn't this great? You know, I feel like a toilet. I'm looking at a toilet, and I'm helping. This is great. And I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit right next to a toilet on somebody's bathroom floor. And the Lord says this to me, and I heard it clear as day. He said to me, "What does love look like?" And I know it sounds silly and it just sounds so simple, but it was like a smart bomb. And it was stuck onto the stronghold that had been in my life for a long time. And it obliterated this stronghold, this lie of the enemy that I had believed for so many years that I wasn't good enough, even as a Christian, even spirit baptized, even listening to his voice, even reading the word. I couldn't get this thing broken. And in one moment, the Holy Spirit says to me, "Ben, what does love look like?" And I realized I'm on someone's bathroom floor. I'm putting in their floor. I'm serving serving them. And I may not be like other people, but the Lord showed me that love is not just what you say, love is also what you do. And there are many of you in the room right now, and you need to hear that. It might not be you know what to say all the time. You may not have the right words come out of your mouth, but it doesn't mean that you're less loving. If you will give your hands, and you will give your heart, and you will serve others, that too is love. And I had a revelation from the Holy Spirit, and it broke that thing. And I have never given access to the voice of the enemy in my life in that issue since that day. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit will do in illuminating his voice, even in the middle of the enemy speaking loudly to us. And sometimes we can become unwitting vessels for the voice of the enemy. You know, you do not have to be possessed by the devil to speak satanic thoughts to someone else. If the enemy can attack our minds, convince us of a lie, we can actually perpetuate that lie over another person and speak a satanic thought over them. There's this big spider web, this network that happens where people get infected and affected without any possession, so to speak. It's why it's an ideological warfare. And what happens is even bullying young kids in our grade schools can be very satanic because seeds get sown into their vulnerable hearts, the softest soil among us, and it gets watered over a period of time. And now they're adults. Now we're adults, and we wonder why we never feel good enough. We wonder why we can't receive the full extent of Jesus' cleansing work. His blood is precious. It is not like any other blood. When his blood was shed and spilled for us, and the Bible says in 1 Peter, precious blood. Oh, precious is the flow. This blood was precious, not like any other. We don't believe it because these seeds get sown and get watered. We want to reject the voice of the enemy, but we want to understand that that actually is a possibility in the life that we live. The second I could bring up to you is the voice of the flesh, or even the sinful nature, as the NIV would say it. We all can be tempted, even as followers of Jesus, to do sinful things. This is the voice of the flesh. And we know the conviction of the Holy Spirit is what helps us to combat those things that still are speaking to us. Go and do this. And we know it's not in keeping with the righteousness of Christ. And I have some scriptures for you, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen. If we're reading that, the next question, logical question that we should have is, how in the world do we walk by the Spirit? Because if I walk by the Spirit, walk by the voice of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It displaces the flesh or the sinful nature in our lives. So we're all consumed with, we're all about following him. And as we are, it displaces the other voices. But that voice still will come. The worries, the cares, the pleasures of this life. I was thinking about money earlier, and that money is neutral. A currency. It says in the Bible, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul tells Timothy that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not evil. This device, this iPad, is not evil, but what you do with this can be evil. Many things are vices in our world. In and of themselves, you can get rid of this, you can get rid of money, but it doesn't mean you get rid of the evil. It's what we do with these vices that cause it to be evil. Many things, not all things, are neutral. And so we see that the voice of our sinful nature will cause us to be all about the money and not about Christ. And money in and of itself may not be evil, but it's how we see it. It's how we use it. It's how we spend it. And it's not in keeping with the biblical understanding of all of that. Number three is the voice of our past. And that just is where the enemy will use whatever we've done, wherever we've been, to say to us that we're not good enough. And I've already shared with you a little bit about that. But aren't you thankful for precious promises that talk about we are new creation. We are new creations in Christ. Behold, old things have passed away and all things are new. Aren't you thankful for Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 through 18, that talk about the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, that you and I could be forgiven completely and totally because of his precious blood, that we can remind the voice that comes against us saying that we should think about our past and we're no good and remember what we've done. We can remind that voice of what Jesus has done, because what Jesus has done is more powerful than any of the sins that we have committed. Isn't that powerful? Amen. You need to smile on that one. Come on, that's the gospel right there. That's good stuff. Okay, don't have to. It's fine. All right. The voice of the world. I talked about the distractions that can creep in. And I think that's one of the major strategies today of the enemy is the various voices that are promoted through movies and music and internet and politics. Many of these things neutral in and of themselves, but can be tainted, perverted, twisted, causing us to think, feel, or believe certain things that are not in keeping with what Scripture teaches. All the while, even as Christians, we could say, I believe this, but we continue to lend our ears to things that celebrate and glorify what Jesus died for. And I know, like, we sometimes think of, like, holiness preachers who are those that are railing against, you know, all the things that we shouldn't do. But the reality is, like, even just speaking as a father, I want my kids to be careful what they listen to. I want my kids to be careful what they take into their heart. That some things are not neutral. And I want them to understand that. I want them to be able to handle those things. I do not want my kids to fear anything in the world, but I do want them to rightly understand and walk worthy of the calling for which they have received in Christ Jesus. And to do that, we have to filter what we're hearing, and we have to be careful that what we're watching and what we're giving our affection and our time and our devotion to is actually feeding our spirit and not just degrading our soul. And that actually will happen. And I talk with people enough to know sometimes people say, oh, it doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Keep saying that. It does matter. It will matter. And if it doesn't make us like that, I mean, you know, you look at a billboard. I don't know about you, but I see billboards. We still have them, you know, not really around here. But if you're driving like in LA anywhere, they have these huge billboards, and you see, I don't know, back in the day, you'd see like this big Marlboro man, and he's got his shirt off, and he's just ripped, like la 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 la, you know, just the whole 25 pack, you know, and it's like 5% body fat. I'm like, I like donuts too much, you know what I mean, like forget it. And so you see this guy, and he's just straddled, and there's this gal, and she's barely wearing any clothes, and they're both just really good-looking people, and then he's just got a big old cigarette in his hand. You know, like, that's how he got that, you know. You smoke this 6 times a day, you'll get 6 of these. I mean, it's just weird stuff, right? Or you see it's like a big old fifth of vodka, you know. It's like the vodka and the cigarette, and you're going to look like us. I mean, I don't know if this picture gets across to all of us, but it's just a strange thing in the world that we live in. You get this real picture of like, drink this, smoke this, and you'll be like this. I mean, I don't want to be like that in the first place, okay? Because I know I got to pray about whether I put cream in my coffee to even have something like that. But the reality is, it's not what it's saying, because nobody looking at a picture, as strange as that is, believes that if they drink that smoke that they'll become like that. Nobody believes that. It's not what it's saying, it's what it's not saying. It's not showing somebody's picture in front of a toilet bowl, throwing up their guts because of what they did last night. But that's the reality. You drink that fifth and you smoke that, your lungs gonna be filled with all kinds of crazy stuff, and you drink that fifth, it doesn't show the 40,000 accidents, many of them leading to death in our society, in our culture, with drunkenness and alcoholism. It doesn't show all of the AA meetings for people that once wanted to medicate themselves without. I'm not saying you can't drink a beer or a glass of wine in moderation. I'm not saying. I'm just saying it doesn't show all that. Drink away, smoke away, no consequences. Because there's somebody that wants to make money off of our demise. I feel like a politician almost right now. You know, in 2020, we're going to get rid of all the booze and cigarettes. No, I'm just joking. That's terrible. If you're a guest at Northwest Church, we're just so glad you're here. So glad you're here. We just love to meet you after the service. I might have to quickly run. I don't know, but there's a balance in all of this in that we're not afraid, but we're also not unaware. Yeah. We understand that the power of something in excess can destroy our lives. And to act like that won't happen is completely naive. It's completely naive. And I'm speaking as somebody in my family, lives have been destroyed because of alcoholism and drug addiction. So I know what I'm talking about. I know exactly what I'm talking about. And not only that, but sexual addiction and all kinds of other addictions. And I've watched how people, we can easily give ourselves over to things that maybe start out as neutral, but in excess, they just consume us. And somebody's making money off of it. Somebody's making something off of it. All the while, everything that God's calling us to do just starts to slip away. All of our time just slips away. And what we wanted to do for the Lord, where we wanted to go for the Lord, how we wanted to live for the Lord, it just, at time, you only have so much time, just slips away. And the voice of the world is like, hey, nothing's wrong. Come on, everybody party. This is great. It's great. Not a problem. Not a problem at all. It's fine. Everything's neutral. There's no bad. There's no good. I mean, it's all neutral. It's all yin and yang and all of that. It's all zen. It's a lie. It's a lie. Jesus draws a line in the sand. He does. He draws a line in the sand and he tells us, cross the line. Come where I am. I want all of you. I don't want you to straddle this line. You straddle this line, you're going to have a hard time hearing his voice. It's going to be a 50-50. It's going to be a 50-50. These voices that come to us, the voice of the crowd. Hundreds of times in the Bible, we see references to large gatherings or crowds. I think maybe social media does this to us today, where it's like we'll throw our amen onto something, not even vetted it, right? Have we ever lived in a generation of fact-checking like we are today? Have you ever been embarrassed because you liked something, said yes to something, realizing that the source was not right? Come on, let's be honest. He's like, you quickly take that down. That was not from God. We're living in a weird day. And I would just say we should be cautious to throw our yes into so many things, so many agendas, so many pictures of what should and shouldn't be. We should ask more questions. And I think to be people that want to discern God's voice means that we have to take a step back and say, well, what is it about this? I mean, what does this actually believe? Where does this really come from? I think that's not being complicit to the wrong. It's actually being discerning to what's presented. As a pastor, this has just happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to you, not having to be a pastor, but I've had people pressure me a lot to say this because I have a platform. It's like, so I get a lot of very impersonal, non-relational emails, not from people at Northwest Church so far, but I get them. I get them, and they're just like, you should do this because you're responsible with the platform or the voice that you have. And I go, and you're responsible to have a legit conversation with me and ask questions about what I believe before assuming. Because the same thing that you're suggesting about everybody else is actually what you're practicing by doing what you're doing with me right now. And so I call people to an accountability, and I actually invite people to have meetings with me where I really enjoy it, of course, because I don't do the email thing. You want to talk to me? I'll set up an appointment. It's awesome. You know, you want to say something to me like that? Say something to me like that. But we're also going to hold you to account too. Can't randomly hold people to an account because you want to speak truth to power, okay? We have to still look people in the eyeballs. It's very important that we live in a real world where we look at real people to say real things. And so I'll take a stand on. Now, the content of those conversations, game on, let's have those, right? But the reality is that I just don't play that game. And it frustrates people entirely, but people will push me. And it's they're carrying the voice of the crowd. I actually think this. You look at where Jesus was crucified, and it says that everybody in the crowd were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. In my opinion, I actually think there were a lot of people in the crowd that were yelling, crucify him, that didn't even probably know who he was. Because sometimes the crowd, that bloodlust or whatever it is, that sort of, I'm going to throw my lot in with this group and just do what everybody else is doing, believe what everybody else is believing, say what everybody else is saying. I'm going to do that even though I don't fully know what we're doing. I don't know where it's going. I don't know where it's leading. I'm not sure what's even being said. And I don't even know who's representing all of this, but we're just like, crucified. They were probably saying that about Jesus and they have no idea why. Sometimes we get presented with that voice of just going with everyone else, and it's hard to stand out. I mean, young people face this a lot too, the peer pressure, the social pressure that we all face, but young people face this. And one of the things that I like to do with young people is help them to have courage, that you don't have to say what other people say. You don't have to do what other people do just because you're afraid of what will happen if you don't agree with everyone. Be courageous. Do what's right. Live for righteousness. And let your life be before God, and that be enough, because that is what matters. I love talking to young people about that. These are the voices we want to be aware of, because so we can guard our hearts. You know, so we can guard our hearts. Number three, and finally, as I close, we must renew our minds. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Another way of saying this is become new by changing the way that you think. Amen. Our mind needs to be renewed. And when our mind is renewed, we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Our thinking has power over our living. Let me say it to you like this. You've heard this before, but our thoughts, our repetitive thoughts, will ultimately become our actions. And our repetitive actions will ultimately become our lifestyle. And those, some would say, habits. If we want to change our habits, if we want to change our lifestyle, if we want to change our mindsets that are infecting and affecting us, we have to go back to our thoughts. How do we change the way we think? It has all to do with our influences. We think the way we do because of what we're allowing our minds and our hearts to be influenced by. So the question is, who have you given access to? What are you listening to? What are you allowing in? What are we allowing into our heart? What are we allowing into our mind? What are we watching? What are we giving ourselves to? What are we reading? This is why I am so adamant, and I'm bringing it up again. You're welcome. I am so adamant about us as a people being those that read, study God's word day in and day out. I put these bookmarks together. They're in the bookstore. Grabbed a ton of them. They're free. This is a Bible reading plan. It'll take you through the Old Testament once, the New Testament twice in a year. My whole family does this so we could talk about scriptures together. What did you read today? What did you write down today? Because I just believe that if all we get is this, I mean, I hope to give you a good message. I hope to encourage you, stir you. I pray the Holy Spirit uses me. But I know in the deepest part of who I am that if we do not get a hold of God's word for ourselves, whatever we're doing here is just not enough. It's not enough. And so we've got to be people of the word. We've got to be people of the spirit. And we've got to be people that are connected to those that have the wisdom of God, have godly lives that we can trust. There are very few people in my inner circle, a lot of people in my outer circle. Anybody can be in my outer circle. I love and I'm friends with lots of people, but the people that are in my inner circle, I'll give them a sword and say, you just put the sword to me. I want to know God's word. I want to be encouraged and strengthened and instructed. I need that in my life. And so my inner circle are those people that are willing to do that because I want to hear the voice of God. What I allow in my mind, what I allow into my heart has got to be under constant monitoring because we are shaped by what we allow. The voices in our life affect the choices in our life. And the reality of that is that if we're going to be people that discern the voice of God, it's not just about a practical little list because that assumes that our lives are fully surrendered. It assumes that we're guarding from the enemy's voice and all the noise and confusion. And it also assumes that we're in a mind-renewing process where the Word of God and the Spirit of God have utter access to all of us. Those are first. His voice is first. But the way that we know His voice is first is if we're putting that into our lives more and more. And so in an annoying way, I'm going to push. I'm going to push. To be people of the word, people of the spirit, and people that are connected to God's people. That's why we do what we do. Amen? Amen. Yeah, Lord, would you stand? Lord, help us, we pray. Thank you, God. Father, we pray today that you would help us to discern your voice. And right now, we just together as your church, we yield our lives to you. We surrender our minds to you. We surrender our hearts and our affection, our devotion to you. We thank you, Lord, that you're speaking to us. We pray that we could be those that discern what you're saying. We want to know you. And we want to hear and follow what you're saying. So I just pray for us as a church. I pray, God, that we would run after you. You would be our first love. and you would be that first place that we go and not protect or defend anything else first, but your voice is first in our life. Lord, would you help us to guard against the voices in this generation, in this culture, in this time that are coming against us. Help us to guard against those things that are seeking our demise, that are seeking to distort us, seeking to distract us from devotion to you. Help us, Lord, to be wise in these days, not afraid of anything. We're not afraid, Lord. We're not going to hide in buildings and in our homes. We're not afraid. We're in the world and we're not of it. Teach us to be holy and set apart. Help us, Lord. We surrender ourselves to you. Renew our minds according to your word that we could look more and more like Jesus Christ. We thank you today in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
amen.
Now listen to this. Let me send you out in a different way. I saw you. You almost went. There you go. Okay. God gives us clarity, not confusion. God gives us direction and not distraction as we follow him and listen to his voice. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like more information about Ignite Global Ministries, please go to our website, igniteglobalministries.org. And while you're there, check out our Immersion Discipleship School and the books Pastor Ben has written.